بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My respected elders, brothers in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the gift that He gave us of the intellect, of the rational faculty, of being able to understand the world around us, and it's one of the most amazing things that you're going to see in the physical world around us. But despite the fact that it has the ability to do so many amazing things, together with this we find that the rational faculty of a human being has the ability to be deviated, to be taken off course, to plot and plan certain unimaginable things that have occurred, as we've seen throughout human history. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's gift that He gave us from the inception of mankind on this earth was the gift of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. That the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, they came equipped with two primary arrows in their quiver, so to speak, and that was bil bayyinati wa zubur. That the Anbiya came with clear proofs and evidences. So they came with miracles. So the different Anbiya came, and through these miracles, the recipients, the people that they were addressing, were able to realize beyond any measurable doubt that these people were from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And together with this, they came with zubur, scriptures. That this scripture is the direct conversation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the recipients of the message of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. And if we really just take some time to think about these miracles or these messages, we'll find that the miracle was limited to the time of the Nabi. So Nabi Musa alayhi salam, when he split the Red Sea, for those who were there to see it, it was an amazing miracle. But for those coming after, they could only hear about it, they could never witness it. And the scripture itself of the previous Anbiya, many of them were lost to the ravages of time, and not a lot of it remains for us to see today. And understanding this will provide a backdrop for us to understand the unique nature of the Quran. That number one, the Quran is the message of the final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and so it will remain till the day of Qiyamah preserved and untouched, right? And together with this, the Quran has a dual nature in the sense that it is zubur, it is scripture, but it's also bayinat, meaning it's also a miracle of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it functions as a scripture and as a miracle. So just as the scripture of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Quran, is preserved till the end of time, so too is the miracle of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam preserved till the end of time, open, accessible, for anyone to look at it, for anyone to marvel at it, for anyone to understand how amazing this is. And so when we approach the Quran like this, when we come to the Quran with this understanding, that yes, on the one hand, it is mu'idhatum min rabbikum, it is a guidance and admonishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for human beings. It is tafsilan li kulli shay. It explains every fundamental thing that a human being needs to know. Tibyanan li kulli shay, on the one hand. But on the other hand, it's also a miracle that has the same potential to change a human being's life, just like the miracles of the previous Anbiya. So imagine, Musa alayhi salam, he is challenged to a contest between the sorcerers of the time of Fir'aun and between him. And the sorcerers come to this gathering with the sole intention, perhaps, as we see in the Quran, of getting close to Fir'aun, of maybe getting some money. They come with this understanding to the contest. But after having witnessed the miracle of the messenger of the time, Nabi Musa alayhi salam, what happens is these same people who came there with the intention to defeat the messenger, they ulqiya as-saharatu sajidin, they are thrown into sajda after having witnessed the miracle of the messenger. And they reach such a level of yaqeen and iman that when Fir'aun threatens them after that and says, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to crucify you, I'm going to do this and that to you, they say, قَالُوا لَا ضَيْرِ إِنَّا إِلَىٰ رَبِّنَا مُنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّمَا تَقْضِي هَذِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. We don't worry about you, we're going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have limited authority. They reach this level of yaqeen in a matter of moments simply by witnessing the miracle of the Nabi of their time, right? And so when we understand that the Quran has this nature, it's the miracle, the greatest miracle, the miracle of the Nabi of our time, and it has the ability to change your life in seconds when you truly understand it, then we're going to look at it in a completely different light. Then we're going to understand it as the tangible, existent miracle of our Nabi that's there for us to access, you know, at any time. And if we look at how Sahaba radiallahu anhum approached the Qur'an, the way they treated the Qur'an, the way they looked at learning the Qur'an, we'll see that they understood it in its correct light. If we look at Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he says that when we used to learn the Qur'an, we wouldn't go past 10 verses until we learned those verses. We learnt the ma'ani, the meaning of those verses. We encompassed what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to know from those verses. We made amal on those verses. And then we carried on to the next 10 verses. If you look at Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he says, whenever we learnt the Qur'an, we learnt what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted from us in those verses. The halal, the haram. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was commanding us, what He was prohibiting us from. And then only we would move on to the next set of verses. Therefore you see Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, it took him 4 years to memorize Surah Baqarah. Because this was the way they internalized the Qur'an. This was the way the Sahaba radiallahu anhum understood that you had to approach the Qur'an. If you look at the society that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had set up with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, it was a society that was steeped in Qur'an. That each Sahabi knew that I know this much of Qur'an. This person knows more. Preference was given to different Sahaba based on how much Qur'an they knew. And we see this when multiple Sahaba were being buried in one grave. That person who knew more Qur'an was given preference. That means everyone understood, I know this much Qur'an. That person knows more than me. Qur'an was a way of gauging this person's level in society. If we look at, in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, mentioned in Sahih Muslim, that he was questioning one of his governors as to why he had appointed so and so in charge of a certain place. And so this governor tells Umar radiallahu anhu that, you know what, this person is a freed slave. So Umar radiallahu anhu says, but will he have the capability to rule this place if he's a freed slave? And the answer that his governor gives him is not that, you know, this person is extremely intelligent, he has this qualification, he has this experience. The answer that this person gives Umar radiallahu anhu, he says, إِنَّهُ قَارِئٌ لِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ. That he is not qari in our sense, meaning he understands the Qur'an, he knows the Qur'an. The meanings of the Qur'an, he has imbibed them in his life. And therefore definitely he is suitable to lead and govern any area. And we find that Umar radiallahu anhu, when he hears this response, he approves of it, and he quotes a hadith from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he says that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْفَعُ بِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ أَقْوَامًا وَيَضَعُ بِهِ آخَرِينَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise to great heights people and nations because of this Qur'an, because they accepted it, they acted upon it, they put it into their lives. وَيَضَعُ بِهِ آخَرِينَ. And he will demote or he will put down people because of the neglect of this Qur'an, because they have left it, people and nations because of this. And this immersion in the Qur'an that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum had, we find this positive manifestation of it on an individual level, on a societal level, such that in the Arabian Peninsula, where there existed no empire prior to that, within decades, this place had become the source of the empire that was the superpower of the time. It had produced scholars that were unrivaled in that time. It had produced peace and justice the world had never seen before that. And secular historians acknowledge the same. Karen Armstrong in her book says, it is hard to explain how an empire with this level of functioning suddenly basically blossomed out of the Arabian desert where nothing was known to exist before. And so when the Qur'an, when a society was created that was intertwined with the Qur'an, we see the results that for a millennia, Islam had complete global dominance in every sphere around the world. That despite the different empires that came and went, despite the enemies of Islam that were attacking, despite the deviant groups that were trying to destroy Islam from within, Islam was the global superpower with a superior moral code, and a pristine preserved religion. And everyone in the world, Muslims and non-Muslims alike, acknowledge that. And an interesting way that, you know, we can gauge this historically, in around the 15th century, if you look on the border of Texas and Mexico, there's a city there. It's called Matamoros. And this city was named in around the late 15th century. And the name of the city means Muslim killers. That the people who came from Europe and took these lands, they were so in awe of Islam, they were so overtaken by the fact that Islam was superior in every single way, that they could only measure themselves in light of Islam. And we find that at the same time, Christopher Columbus, who we all learned about, went to get spices from Asia and things like that. When you read his actual writings, the reason he traveled eastwards was to get help to defeat Islam and to remove Jerusalem from the hands of the Muslims. That the entire world in that 15th, 16th century, all of the major events that took place, the Protestant Revolution, etc., they were in response to the global dominance that Islam had exerted throughout the world. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْفَعُ بِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ. But then, if you fast forward about 420 years to the early 19th century, to the early 20th century, you find that everything now has changed. That the Ottoman Empire is the sick man of Europe, that the Mughal Empire has been subsumed by the British Empire, that the Mamluk Empire has been destroyed by Napoleon. And the Muslims around the world at this time are in shock. And ulama are trying their best to revive the Muslim Empire to the heights that it were. That it was at. And we find that at the forefront of this were the ulama of Dioband. And in particular, Shaykhul Hind, Imam Mahmud al-Hassan, rahimahullah. And Imam Mahmud al-Hassan was trying to accrue Ottoman help to remove the British from India. And in doing so, there was an interesting event that took place known as the Silken Letter Conspiracy, which implicated Shaykhul Hind, Imam Mahmud al-Hassan. And because of this, he was then imprisoned in Malta. And for 3 years, from 1916 till early 1920, he was there. And in that time, Shaykhul Hind wasn't an ordinary scholar. He was someone who knew the Islamic sciences inside and out. He was also someone who was well acquainted with the politics of the time. He was well acquainted with Islamic history and world history as a whole. And after having those years in prison, he comes out in 1920, the same year in which he passed away. And he addresses a gathering, and he basically diagnoses two reasons for why the Muslim empire or the Muslim world has declined the way it has. And the first reason he gives, he says, is the disunity that you find amongst the Muslims. That's the first reason he gives. The second reason, which is more relevant to what we're discussing today, is the fact that the average Muslim has become completely disconnected from the Quran. This was the second reason that Shaykhul Hind gave. That yes, we find Alhamdulillah, yes, we are reciting Quran, we are doing all of these things, but how many people are actually connected with the Quran? How many people know about the Quran, know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling them in the Quran? And Shaykhul Hind felt that if we could reconnect to the Quran, if the average person, if every single person could reconnect to the Quran, could use this as their blueprint, obviously understanding it in the way it needs to be understood, then the Muslim world will see the revival that it saw at the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. And in order for us to reconnect with the Quran, we need to understand why it's so important in our lives as Muslims. If we don't understand this, we won't have that need to reconnect with it. And so I just want to mention in the next few minutes three reasons why we desperately need to reconnect with the Quran. The first is that the Quran is life-changing, it's miraculous. And we spoke about the sorcerers at the time of Musa alayhi salam, how their life changed in an instant. But we saw the Quran doing the same thing with Umar radiallahu anhu, who set out to destroy Islam, and he turned around becoming the strongest of Muslims. We saw the same with Najashi radiallahu anhu, that he was a staunch Christian, but upon hearing the Quran, his entire life changed. And throughout the history of Islam, the Quran has had this effect. And the Quran is miraculous in nature. If only we understood its miracles, it will increase our yaqeen and it will allow us to convey the message to non-Muslims in a way that's irrefutable and undeniable. And the Quran is miraculous, number one, because of its eloquence. Even if we can't understand a word of Arabic, we can understand this. How? Because even a non-Muslim will tell you that at the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the eloquence of the Arabs was at its peak. How do we know this? Because the seven hanging odes, Al-Mu'allaqatu Sab, was written just around that time or prior to that. And this is what's studied in universities today. The average historian will tell you that the kuffar of Makkah wanted nothing more than to destroy Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to destroy Islam. And the Quran puts out a challenge to these people that just produce one chapter like it. And despite the fact that all they had to do was come together, was produce this chapter, historically we see no evidence of anything like that. But historically, what do we see? They tried to destroy Islam with persecution, with torture. They sacrificed their wealth, they sacrificed their lives. In the end, they lost their women, their children, they lost Makkah al-Mukarramah, they lost all of this year. Instead of just trying to bring one chapter that could match the Quran. And the Quran records the statements that the kuffar would make because of the devastating effect that the Quran had on the people. The Quran records, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَا تَسْمَعُوا لِهَذَا الْقُرْآنِ وَالْغَوْ فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَغْلِبُونَ. The kuffar was saying, don't listen to the Quran. Make noise when it's recited and try and drown it out. Otherwise, it's going to overpower you. We see Walid bin Mughira when he's trying to think about what are we going to tell those people who come to the Arabian Peninsula for Hajj, for business, and they're going to hear this Quran. How are we going to explain this miracle to them? And he says, the only thing I can think of is we're going to tell them, in hadha illa sihru yu'thar. This is just sorcery, there's no other way to explain it. And the eloquence of the Quran is something that we, all of us can understand. Because we know that the Quran was revealed over 23 years. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقُرْآنًا فَرَقْنَاهُ لِتَقْرَأَهُ عَلَى النَّاسِ عَلَى مُكْثِرُ. So, an event would occur, someone would ask Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a question, people, there would be a situation that needed addressing, Quran would be revealed for that. A verse from Iqra, some verses from this surah, some verses from that surah. Eventually, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Jibreel alayhi wa sallam, puts it all together in a cohesive, amazing book that we read today as the Quran. But despite the fact that it was revealed in different times, for different places, on different occasions, when it's put together, we find an amazing structure within the Quran. Just as a quick example, if you take Surah Baqarah, divided into the 9 themes that it has, you find the first theme and the last theme are the same. The second and the second last are the same. The third and the third last is the same. An amazing ring structure is formed within a surah that was revealed over so many years for different occasions to answer so many different questions. You find the same thing if you look at Ayatul Kursi. You find this ring structure, the first statement and the last, the second and the second last. You find it within that. If you look at one statement of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the orbits of the planets. He's talking about the sun, the moon, the different orbits that they have. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the phrase, kullun fi falak. The phrase kullun fi falak can be read the same backwards and forwards. Meaning the first letter is the same, the last is the same. The second is the same, the second last is the same. What this means is the phrase that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to describe the orbits of the planets is in fact a physical manifestation of how an orbit would take place. SubhanAllah, it's like amazing, you know. If you really think about it, Surah Qamar, with all of its, you know, rhyming, with all of the way it tells you so many messages. If you look through Surah Qamar, you'll find that every single verse ends with the letter Ra. Amazing eloquence is hidden within the Quran that some of us may never have even thought about. So one is the miraculous nature of the eloquence of the Quran, and there's many, many other examples of this. The second miracle of the Quran that we can talk about is the miracle of prophecy. That the most daring, successful prophecy in human history can be found within the Quran. That in the second decade of the 7th century, the Sassanid Empire was at war with the Byzantine Empire. And during this time, everyone around the world could see that the Persian Empire was completely dominating the Roman Empire. And Edward Gibbons in his book writes that no one at that time could have plausibly thought that the Roman Empire would eventually win this entire battle. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals verses in the Quran. And he says about the Romans, وَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ غَلَبِهِمْ سَيَغْلِبُونَ. That soon they are going to come back and they are going to defeat the Persian Empire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a prediction. On top of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fi bid'i sinin. Within 3 to 9 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a timestamp on the prediction. This prediction can be verified by anyone, anywhere, simply looking at historical records. And despite the fact that it seems something that was completely unlikely to happen, history records that this is exactly what happened. If we look at another miracle of the Quran, is just simply the wealth of historical knowledge that's there in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses Aad, Thamud, Madian. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ishaq alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Dawood alayhi salam, Sulaiman alayhi salam. The story of Dhulqarnain, the story of those who slept in the cave. When secular historians are looking back at this and they're trying to find documents that verify these events, they find these documents scattered around the world, perhaps 60, 80, 100 different books source these different stories. Is it even possible for someone in the 7th century in Arabia to have had access to books that were found around the world? Of course it's not. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we know, could not read and write. Yet the Quran has all of these stories and even more that haven't been discovered in other historical documents today. If you look at another miracle of the Quran, and this is one that's come up recently, it's an amazing miracle of the Quran. The way the Quran interacts with the Hebrew language on a very subtle scale. That if, imagine a Jew who knows Hebrew living in the Arabian Peninsula and he hears these verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذِكْرُ رَحْمَةِ رَبِّكَ عَبْدَهُ زَكَرِيَّا. That the mention of the mercy of your Lord to his slave Zakariya. What does Zakariya mean in Hebrew? The remembrance of your Lord. The mention of your Lord. So it's a beautiful play on words in this verse. Look at another verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about Ibrahim alayhi salam and Sarah alayhi salam, and they get glad tidings of Ishaq alayhi salam as their son. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَضَحِكَتْ. Sarah alayhi salam laughed or she smiled. فَبَشَّرْنَاهَا بِإِسْحَاقِ. And we gave her glad tidings of her son Ishaq. Ishaq in the Hebrew language is Yidhaq. It means to laugh. So the verse reads, she laughed and we gave her glad tidings of a son whose name means to laugh. Imagine, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't know Hebrew. It's a subtle play on words. After that, وَمِنْ وَرَاءِ إِسْحَاقَ يَعْقُوبُ. Coming after Ishaq alayhi salam is Ya'qub. What does Ya'qub mean in the Hebrew language? To come after. Amazing play on words. If we look at Yahya alayhi salam in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes him with a descriptive word that's only used once in the Quran. His name in the Hebrew language is Yohanan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes him, وَحَنَانًا مِنْ لَدُنَّا وَزَكَى. Amazing, again, miraculous, unexplainable. There's no way to explain how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could have possibly put this together. The only explanation is a divine source. So this is the first reason why we all need to turn to the Quran. Because the Quran is an amazing miracle. The more you read it, the more you ponder on it, the more you try to understand it, the more it will amaze you. And the more you will be able to explain to people why this Quran comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second reason why every single one of us needs to reconnect with the Quran is because the Quran recalibrates your mind. The Quran teaches you to think in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to think. If a person is reading the Quran, he's reading the similar messages in different beautiful ways over and over again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding him that you are a servant of Allah. Allah created everything. Remember that the world is transitory. Remember that you're just a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over and over and over again. That centuries before modern propaganda came about to try and influence the minds of people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the Quran, which will safeguard us from all of that. A person who's reading the Quran with the meaning over and over and over again, the way he's going to see the world is going to be one way. The way he's going to understand things is going to be one way. The propaganda of the world will never, ever, ever be able to affect him. If you look at the major ideologies that are affecting us today as Muslims, number one, atheism. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with it in the Quran. أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ. Well, did they create themselves or did they just pop into existence? You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with it there. If you look at the second major ideology that is troubling Muslims today, liberalism, simply following your desires, doing whatever you want. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوِ اتَّبَعَ الْحَقُّ أَهْوَاهُمْ لَفَسَدَتِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَنْ فِيهِنَّ. If you have to use your subjective desires and if the truth had to follow that, your subjective desires, the world wouldn't even be able to function. The world wouldn't be able to function like that. If you look at feminism, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. Men and women are not the same. الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. Men are maintainers over the woman. If a person is reading the Quran day in and day out, he's inoculated against all of these ideologies completely and totally. If you look at LGBT, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَتَأْتُونَ الْفَاحِشَةَ مَا سَبَقَكُمْ بِهَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. That this sort of act is a fahisha. Don't ever get caught up into it. So this is a very, very important, and sometimes we don't realize the importance of programming, the importance of reading the same thing and taking the same information over and over and over again. And it happens to people and they only realize when it's too late. Just take an example that you just have to admit it, that it's the truth. Many, many Muslims are watching movies and series day in, day out. 2 hours, 3 hours is going there. The sort of moral that are being promoted in these movies and series is what? That zina and fornication is something that you should look up to. That alcohol is something that you should look up to. You should try and go towards. That accumulating as much money as possible is something that is praiseworthy. A person is watching this day after day, week after week, month, for hours on end. You don't think the way he's going to view the world is going to change slightly? You don't think the way he's going to understand what he needs and what he needs to do is going to change? Even if he doesn't want it to, subconsciously, that's how we humans are. The way we see the world is going to change. And if you want to see a manifestation of how these years and years and years of watching movies have affected people, you can understand it like this, that the average Muslim, and it's I'm not generalizing, but this is just a fact. The average Muslim is more likely to know more about a fictional superhero in a movie than he is to know about Umar radiallahu anhu. And to put it in other words, the average Muslim is more likely to know about the fictional superhero of a culture of people who are trying to destroy Islam than he knows more about the real superhero of Islam. So this is the effect, and this is just a fact on the ground. This is the effect that this kind of programming can have. And this is why the Quran becomes so important. Reciting the Quran, understanding it, knowing that it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the last reason that I want to give why it's so important that we reconnect with the Quran is that the Quran touches on all of the fundamental things that we as Muslims need to know today. And when we read it from the Quran, understanding that this is Allah's direct message to us, We'll never compromise on those issues. We'll take it to be the blueprint of our lives. The Quran tells us about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His attributes. It tells us about the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works in the world. The reason why there's good. The reason why there's evil. The way we need to interact with other people. How our marriages should work. How our business should work. How we need to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of these issues and more are discussed in the Quran, waiting for us to access it. So, I just want to conclude on this point, that I think if we take into account what the Quran really is, the direct address of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to me, to you, to everyone sitting here, to the entire mankind, the fact that it's the existent physical miracle of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that has the ability to transform your life in a matter of minutes. If we understand the Quran like this, I think we can all safely say that we haven't done justice to our relationship with the Quran. We definitely haven't read it as we ought to have read it. We definitely haven't understood it as we ought to have understood it. We definitely haven't implemented it as we ought to have implemented it. But at the same time, the chance is always there. The Quran is sitting there waiting for us to pick it up, to read it. And there's so many ulama who we can ask to explain it to us. There's so many programs of tafsir that are happening in the different masajid. There are so many reliable books that we can go to explain the Quran to us. But it can never be such that we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He put us into this world. He gave us everything. He's our creator. We want to get close to Him. He put us in this world to test us. He gave us a book to guide us through this test and give us success in this world and the hereafter. It can never be that we spend our 60 and 70 years on this earth reading everything else, understanding everything else, but we never took the time to try and say, what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying to me in the surah? What is surah Baqarah? What is surah Baqarah about? What is this surah about? What is that surah about? What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want from me? What is the direct message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent to me to read? It can never be that that situation happens to us, that we completely neglect this amazing message and this amazing miracle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for tawfiq, that He gives us the ability to access the Quran, that He gives us the ability to go to the correct ulama to understand the Quran, and that we make the Quran the blueprint for our lives. We take the time to truly understand it, and you know, it's such a book that you'll never ever be disappointed. The more you go into it, the more it will amaze you. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.